Tonight, we're going to be closing out the book of Ruth as we've been going verse by verse through this book. And I have to say, I really enjoyed this book. I enjoy God's Word. And as we look at the conclusion this evening, we're going to see Scripture fulfilled and Satan's attempts at destruction thwarted. But God does something amazing here in the book of Ruth. And I've entitled this sermon, Reviving Our Hope for Life. God's Word holds true that those who honor the Lord will be honored. And we're going to see several things here. So if you'd find your place in the Bible tonight, Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, we'll read through the end of the chapter. And even the genealogy at the end is really, really cool to see how God's Word all ties together and some of the truths that come to life. That God can redeem us no matter where we're at. And that God is in the business of restoration. And so here in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, would you follow along with me as I read Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her. The Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse begat David. I think this is probably one of the coolest things right here at the end, but I'll get to that. I'm pretty excited about it. But let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time. Again, I've entitled this Reviving Our Hope for Life. You know what? God wants to revive us. God wants us to have hope for everyday living. So let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just say thank you for the fact that the Word of God is about rekindling, restoring, and redeeming. God, you're an amazing Savior. And Father, tonight, as we look at a wonderful, beautiful love story that God, you brought together out of the ashes that man created. And Lord, we can find hope for life when we come to you. And so, Lord, I pray for the individual tonight that maybe is struggling. God, I pray that you truly encourage their heart. Father, I pray also for the those who might be looking for wisdom, that God, you'd give them that wisdom that they need. Lord, all of us, I desire that, and you desire that, we would draw closer to yourself. I pray for the person also, maybe is here or watching, that if they're lost, they're not saved, that tonight be the night of salvation. They accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So God, I just commit tonight into your hands. I love you so much. I thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. One of the things I found, God honors those who honor him. If you want to find your place, another place, 1 Samuel, the next book over, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, Eli's sons were an embarrassment to him. And the Lord makes a statement here about those who honor me, I will honor. And so I'm going to read that for you here. And as we think about the lady Ruth, the woman Ruth tonight, this lady was an unbelievable believer. She was amazing. When you think about Ruth's life, here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, it says, Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And Eli's sons were committing abomination right before the very sacrifices there at the tabernacle. And God was not very happy at all. He would end up killing them. But as we look today at this book and conclude it, we'll observe how the Lord would use a few faithful Gentile women, integrate them into the line of the Messiah, several women actually. And Satan trying to vigorously stamp out the seed of the woman, which would eventuate in the Messiah. And yet in his attempts, he could not circumvent the will of God. Elimelech's family carried the seed of the woman, which would be the Messiah. And in Elimelech's disobedience, God raised up another man, Boaz, to redeem the fallen man, to redeem this seed that would get us to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Adam fell, but Christ arose. Here's a story, as I was thinking about this, of hope. And a little illustration here. Rosalind Goforth, a missionary to China, her and her husband, they were out of Canada back in the 1800s. And so I believe, I might be, correct me if I'm wrong on that. But here's what it says. A great without has been written on heathenism. Men and women are toiling without a Bible, without a Sunday, without prayer, without songs of praise. They have rulers without justice and without righteousness, homes without peace, marriage without sanctity, young men and girls without ideals and enthusiasm, little children without purity, without innocence, mothers without wisdom or self-control, poverty without relief or sympathy, sickness without skillful help or tender care, sorrow and crime without a remedy, and worst of all, death without hope. And if we think about this, we start Ruth chapter 1, there's three deaths. Elimelech dies and the two sons pass away. And so there was great tragedy. You have Naomi. Naomi lost her husband Elimelech and her two sons. Ruth, one of the daughters-in-law, she lost her husband and she lost her father-in-law. Both of these suffered extreme tragedy, extreme grief. But the one mother chooses the path of the heathen. The other chooses the path of the Lord. Hope arose when humility really abounded. And it might be some years, but the Lord will resurrect a hope in your life. And it'll far surpass the depths of any valley you've ever gone through. And God may take several generations before He's really allowing a godly seed. But if you're willing to make that commitment to the Lord, like Ruth did, you too can see the Lord do beyond your conception, beyond what you can conceive. And so tonight, here's my point, withdraw your dreams and leave your hopes to the Lord. Withdraw your dreams and leave your hopes to the Lord. Number one, I want to look at a hope arises. Here in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, we look particularly that Boaz married Ruth and she had a child, a son. There was a covenant established. He says, Ruth, I want to make you mine. He cleaved to her, as you'd find in Genesis chapter 24 about leaving and cleaving and making one flesh. Boaz cleaved to his wife. And then Ruth's covenant to God. We find something here that there was days before and months before Ruth had made a commitment to God, a covenant with God. And God had rewarded that covenant and her faithfulness, not only to Naomi, but to God. And now here we find that Boaz is making a covenant with Ruth and making her his wife. In Ruth chapter 1, if you'd like to look at that, verses 16 and 17, we find a truth here in verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. Now, this is when Naomi, she's all embittered and she's going through a great grieving process. And she tells Ruth and Orpah, leave me. No one, I can't give you children. I can't give you any sons that can give you children. You know, even if I had children right now in a very sarcastic tone, you're going to have to wait a long time before they're of the age where they can take care of you and be your husband. And so she's just very down and embittered at God. And Ruth makes a remarkable statement here. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. A hope arises, but that hope came from something before. And that hope came because a covenant was established. You know what, God? I'm going with you. Naomi, I'm going to serve alongside of you. And we need to make that consecration to the Lord in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. You know what you're doing? You're saying, God, I'll let You direct my future. I'll let You be my hope. And see, Naomi had departed from that path. Her paths were all she wanted was, she wanted to nurse that grief and be angry at God and embittered and go back home and have everyone leave her alone. And yet there was this girl, a young lady, that would not leave her alone. I don't know how that relationship went. We don't know, but we do know that Ruth grew on Naomi. And that hope would begin to arise because Ruth said, you know what, I'm going to trust the Lord. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to trust Him. And as you get to this conceiving of hope, this conception of hope, we need to marvel at the grace of Boaz, but we need to understand who his mother was. Many of you know who Boaz's mother was? Rahab the harlot in Jericho. Because you have Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, and Rahab, Boaz's dad, was Salmon. So it's not a big deal for Boaz to marry another Canaanite woman. He didn't care. It didn't matter. Because the faith of Ruth was such, see, God was not, yes, there was the Jewish line, but God wasn't necessarily just concerned with the culture. It was the heart he was concerned at. And there's a marriage now between a Jewish man and a Canaanite woman. But the Canaanite woman, my, she had a faith. And God would bring something beautiful together. And now the Israelites were not to marry the Canaanite women and vice versa. And yet it was a spirit. God was concerned more about the spirit than he was about the culture. Do you have a faith in God? He wanted the Jewish people to be his ambassadors, just as he wants believers today. And he says, I don't want you marrying the world. I want you to marry those who are going the same direction, those who are of God. And Boaz, what a remarkable story. So you have a dad and his son marrying Canaanite women, women of faith. Literally in the hall of faith of scriptures. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. Now, when you read in Ruth chapter 1, obviously, the situation is quite dire and quite bleak. There's not a hopeful future going on. And here in Isaiah chapter 61, we'll find this fulfilled in the millennium, during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, but we're going to find a statement here that really is kind of indicative of what we find in the book of Ruth. And verse 1 of chapter 61 in Isaiah, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to point unto them that mourn in Zion." Here's the next statement that's remarkable. "To give unto them beauty for ashes." Elimelech had literally torn his family apart. Elimelech died in Moab out of the will of God. His sons died out of the will of God. And yet God here in verse 3 will find this. Now, this is not pertaining to Ruth, but Israel before this has really created a mess of Israel. If we look at it today, Israel is a bastion of liberal ideas. And he says, "To give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Ruth had submitted it. Boaz had reached out as the Lord had given beauty for ashes. Ruth and Naomi, their lives are absolutely at the bottom. They've lost their husbands. Naomi's lost her sons, no grandchildren. She is at the bottom of herself. What can I do? And hope comes to us out of the ashes of despair and dismay. And hope comes when we're out of answers. Ruth did not know what Bethlehem had in store for her future, but she knew the God of Bethlehem. And our hope so oftentimes is bound what we have in this life. And yet Ruth said, you know what? I'm going to trust God. And we put our hope in the world, our jobs, our family, our dreams, our aspirations. But rarely is our hope solidly in the Lord. You see, our hearts hurt and never heal. In Psalm 31:24, if you look with me here on this idea of still this hope, Psalm 31:24. We try to find our own methods for hope. But God very clearly gives us that to us in Psalm 31, verse 24. It says, "Be of good courage." And what does he say next here? "And he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." I can receive that strength in my heart, and that's what God wants to do. God begins to put some life into it when there's lifelessness. We find something else remarkable here in Ruth. Not only did we find hope arises, but we find a hatred abated, a hatred that goes away, verses 14 through 16. "And the women said unto..." I want you to remember in chapter 1, Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me." The Mara means bitter. And yet here in chapter 4, just a few chapters later, God did something. Through the life of a young Moabite woman, that young Moabite woman would create generations of hope because of her foundation. In verse 14, and the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord. In chapter 1, Naomi said, the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. But here, the ladies there in Bethlehem, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And that kinsman would be famous, Obed, but more importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, as a descendant of Ruth. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, became nurse unto it. In verses 20 and 21 of Ruth chapter 1, she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me, and I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, the Almighty hath afflicted me? So the hatred, where did this hatred and bitterness go? And so here's the question, where do we find hope? How do we respond to bitterness to get to hope? And faithfulness of Ruth, despite living with a bitter mother-in-law, would end up showing, you know what, her statement here, God brought me home empty. No, God didn't bring you home empty. Elimelech got you empty. God made you full. See, that's where the hope is. Elimelech made her empty. Her sons made Naomi empty. God didn't make her empty. They willfully chose to leave the place of God's provision. And when they came back to Bethlehem, God blessed. And God made her full. And the women in that town said, whoa, God's done something here. That daughter-in-law of yours, she's better than seven sons. That's a remarkable statement. Our hope for life is not based on the actions or inactivities of another. It's based upon personal decisions. And Ruth found hope for life. Now, how did she live with a bitter person? I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13, here's a story here about a compromised prophet. How could Ruth maintain a hope in a foreign land with an embittered mother-in-law? One who's angry at God, wants nothing to do with God. Ruth could have said, well, Lord, it's just too much. I'm looking at her faith and it's not much. Why should I go on? Ruth didn't allow the decisions of another to affect her decisions for God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, I'd like you to look with me here. So what has happened in this? I'll give you a quick context. We don't have time to read the whole passage. But Jeroboam, obviously Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the kingdom has been split. There's 10 tribes. And then you have Judah and Benjamin with Rehoboam, which was Solomon's son. Jeroboam left that. Jeroboam was promised by God, if you're willing to do right, I'll bless you and I'll build your house in the 10 kingdoms, which in the Bible from 1 Kings chapter 12 on, it'll say Israel or the northern kingdom and Judah. Judah would be the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, which would be under the line of David. Nevertheless, just a little history for you. And so Jeroboam decides, he says, well, if people go back to Israel and begin to worship in Jerusalem, they're going to leave me, kill me, because they're realizing I need to create my own worship. So he does. And this man of God, this prophet, goes to Jeroboam and basically condemns him for this altar, this pagan altar that he has. He's got two of them. And Jeroboam's incensed, he's angry, and so he reaches out and he grabs him. And when he grabs him, his hand, one of his hands, it reels up and it shrivels up and he's sick. And then Jeroboam says, would you pray for me? So then now that man of God leaves. So that's the background on what I'm reading here. Okay. So now in verse 13, this old prophet hears about this man of God that just spoke to Jeroboam. He's quite amazed. This man of God, the old prophet there, is out of the will of God. He's living in the northern kingdom. He's living in pagan idolatry. His sons were there in Jerusalem where the altar was going on. There's some real problems here. Nevertheless, 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said to them, what way went he? For his sons had seeing what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. So here the old prophet finds the man of God. And then verses 16 and 17, and then the old prophet says, well, verse 15, then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And verse 16, he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread or drink water with thee in this place. The northern kingdom, he was not to eat there. Verse 17, for it said to me, by the word of the Lord, the old prophet speaking, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So the man of God, the young man of God, the younger prophet, ends up going to this house in disobedience. God clearly gave him direction. He disobeys, and he eats, and then he leaves, and he's killed by a lion because God exacted justice on it. And there are many things that an embittered or compromised person can cause to happen in your life, but they can't make you sin. Ruth chose to move forward in service. Naomi was embittered. Naomi was struggling. And yet, Ruth had a choice. Ruth could have said, Naomi made me do it. And here's what happened. One of the things that happened, verse 21 here in 1 Kings 13, you said, well, the younger man of God, the younger prophet, believed this guy. Here's a man who says he's a prophet. The angel spoke to him. I mean, that's a pretty convincing argument. Verse 21, the prophet hears actually from the Lord this time. And he cried to the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come again to the sepulchre of thy fathers. It's the lying prophet's fault. Why is it the young prophet? Why does the young prophet have to suffer for an older prophet? You see, the younger prophet, the younger man of God, had a responsibility to obey God. And there are times in our life, just like Ruth could have said, Naomi is embittered. She thinks God, so if she's that way, I'm going to be that way. We have a choice to make. When others around us are doing wrong, if everyone jumps off a bridge, doesn't mean you have to jump off a bridge. The young prophet believed him in disobedience to God. Ruth chose to move forward in service. Naomi chose to wallow in the past hurts. This old prophet would not take no for an answer, and so he conjures up a lie, and yet this man still chose to disobey. You're responsible for your actions, no matter if you had a bad upbringing or not. Your upbringing, your environment, does not dictate whether you do right or wrong. At every moment of every day, you have a choice to do right or do wrong. Ruth made a decision to do right, and we read about it today in the history of the Bible. In living there with a bitter person, don't let their misery cause you to become miserable. But bitterness does defile many. However, it doesn't need to defile you. And choose God over the bitterness and the compromise another. Keep a persistent, steady focus on the Lord. And Ruth could have said, it's just too hard in this land. They all see me as a Moabite woman. They see me as an outsider. They don't accept me. What are they doing? No, Ruth said, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to serve Naomi. I made a promise. God and Naomi, I'll be with you. And something amazing happens when you find that Ruth made a decision to be faithful and steadfast. She ends up, God raises her up and brings her hope. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, something amazing happens. Ruth's faithfulness and steadfastness did something to Naomi. In verse 15, he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. Thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. We find that there's a restoration of life. Notice the description of this child given. He is a nourisher, a restorer of thy life. Naomi thought her life was over. She was discouraged. She was downtrodden. And she was focused on her pains of what had happened in life. How she felt God had wronged her. And yet this child would restore her life. Eventually, this child, the total fulfillment of this idea is of a kinsman would be complete in Christ Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But Naomi had a restoration of life because one woman said, I'm going to do right. She said, I'm going to do right. I don't care if the heavens fall. I'm going to do right. Yes, I've lost my husband. Yes, my mother-in-law is, she's critical and embittered at God. You know what? That doesn't matter. I've made the commitment. There's a personal responsibility before God. And not only would this child be a restorer of a life, he would also be a nourisher of thine old age. Joseph had nourished his brothers who were bitter at him, and he gave them hope. Joseph's grief and sorrow had been turned into grace and security for his brothers. Joseph showed his brothers an unbelievable grace and security. He chose to serve despite the hardships of life, as Ruth did. Naomi languished in her pain, but Ruth served her. And in return, Ruth's service would end up being Naomi's nourishment in her old age. It says that she would even become a nurse to her, verse 16. What a beloved child. Look at my grandchild. What Joseph's brothers meant for evil, God worked for good, and as a result, comfort and nourishment was harvested. If you were to look with me here in Genesis chapter 50, verses 20 and 21, we would think that if you were Joseph, and here you are in Egypt, and your family's lost, and they've never come to get you, they've never come looking for you. Why didn't they come looking for me? It's been years. No one ever came looking for me. Dad never came looking for me. They sold me. Why didn't Dad abandon me? Everyone's abandoned me. Ruth, I've lost everything. And my mother-in-law, she's embittered. I give up. But in here in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, as Joseph talks to his brothers, and his dad's already passed away, Jacob did, and as Israel now called, and the brothers are fearful that Joseph will do something harsh to them now that dad is passed. But in verse 20, they say, But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. The same way what Elimelech sought to ruin, God sought to transform. What Joseph's brother sought to destroy, God used as a tool for hope. Elimelech, yes, he disobeyed and went to Moab, but God still brought beauty from ashes. And there's so many times in our lives we say, Lord, I have just messed up too much. God, I've done too much wrong. I want to tell you something. Ruth, yes, her husband did wrong. But God brought something amazing out of this whole scenario. There's a reviving of our hope in life, and I have to get back to the point. When you get to that place of utter grief and despair and depression of life, I found as I was even talking this afternoon with an individual, I said, there's two things. Well, number one, you need to be faithful. And number two, service. As you look at the scriptures, those who would end up going through tremendous grief, but yet God would use in a mighty way, they had a solid faith and a solid service to God. The grief came, but they still continued to serve through the grief. Something else also happens here, a daughter of benefit. Now, remember that a son at that time was so highly regarded. They wanted a son because they wanted to carry on the name of the family, that son. And yet these ladies say, Ruth is more valuable to you than seven sons. You could have seven sons carrying on your name, and what a mighty thing. And they said, Ruth is even more valuable than that. God had taken a poor, widowed Moabite woman, a Moabite, who is the child of an incestuous relationship with Lot and his oldest daughter. And Ruth would listen and serve, and Naomi's sons would lounge and sully their name, but Ruth would listen and serve the Lord. You see, Ruth loved Naomi. Though Naomi probably wasn't the most lovable. I would have to say she most likely, based upon her statements and the word of God gives them, probably wasn't always the nicest person to be around. probably quite cantankerous, critical, frustrated, irritated, not wanting much to do with God. And yet God would use a humble lady. And something amazing happens here. You have a Moabite, you had Ruth and Orpah. Orpah went back to Moab, and she stayed in Moab. Ruth went to Bethlehem. And we find here, verses 17 through 22, something incredible happens here as we find the Word of God. My final point this evening, a heritage adjusted. In verses 17 through 22, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, the name of the son. There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, the name Obed means serving. And I'm going to read it a little bit here for you in all of these different names that are given and their meanings. But the start of the genealogy starts with a gentleman named Perez here. We find here in verse 18. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and the list goes on. Who is Perez? In 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 4, and Tamar, his daughter-in-law. If you go back, Jacob's 12 sons. One of his sons was named Judah. Judah had kind of a rebel streak in him. Judah says, enough with trying to follow my dad. He goes and he marries a Canaanite woman. His sons, he has two sons, or three sons, Er, Onan, and Shua, something like that. And he has these sons, and Er and Onan die. Well, Er is married to this Tamar. And Er dies. Onan says, I don't want any part of her. And God kills him. And then he's waiting for the youngest son to grow up to be old enough. And so that child, well, Tamar waits years. She waits for her father-in-law to fulfill his promise to be married to the youngest son. Judah forgets about it, never gives. He comes of age, but Judah never gives his youngest son to Tamar to carry on the family name. She maintains faithfulness. Here is this Canaanite woman. And so this Canaanite child is born out of wedlock. What happens is Tamar says, my father-in-law is not fulfilling his obligation. So she puts herself off as a prostitute, ends up having immoral relations with her father-in-law. And then a couple months later, when she's found out to be pregnant, Judah says, whoa, what happened to you? You're so, you know, you're loose and just inappropriate actions. Well, then Judah wants to kill her until she realizes, she brings out some of his stuff. And he's like, whoa, you've actually been more righteous than I have. Judah, and it says in Genesis chapter 38, verse 26, and Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more. He had no more relations with her. But this child is born out of wedlock. In Deuteronomy, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2. You said, why does the book of Ruth start off with Perez? It doesn't make any sense to me. I want to explain this to you. It's really quite cool. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2. This is what the Word of God says here. Deuteronomy 23:2. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. There, that term is an illegitimate child or begotten and born out of lawful matrimony. Now, it's not that child is illegitimate. The child has no choice about it, but his conception was obviously outside of the bounds of holy matrimony. So in order for a person here, as it's Deuteronomy 23:2, he shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. He could not serve as an officer or leadership for the Lord until the 10th generation. So if there is a child that is born out of wedlock, 10 generations cannot enter into service for God until after this child who was born out of wedlock. That 10th generation is David. That's why it begins with Perez. As this genealogy stipulates, 10 generations separation would be needed. Recording of this genealogy here starts with Perez, 10 generations to David. Starts off with a Canaanite woman. You get all the way to Rahab and Ruth, Canaanite women, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You see, God worked out a masterful plan. David was that 10 generation, the king over all Israel, as well as the predecessor of the Lord Jesus Christ many generations later. Isn't that amazing? God can take Tamar. Now, she acted inappropriately, and yet God would bring beauty from ashes 10 generations later to King David. Here's a commentary one gentleman writes. He says, look at the meaning of these names also reminds us that the history of the fall and sin of man in the first names and his redemption and salvation by grace in the last 5 names. Pharez, his name means breach, kind of like when man sinned, there was a breach between man and God. Hezron means enclosed in bondage. Man becomes a slave to sin and was bound by his wickedness. Ram, or means high, a reminder of our pride. The pride of Lucifer led to his fall. The pride of men makes them resist the Lord. Amminadab means people of liberality. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes, which was kind of the synopsis for Judges. Nashon means enchanter. Satan's a great enchanter and tempter. But then we have the last 5 names are really a reminder of our salvation and our service to God. Salmon, his name means garment. Christ robes us with, with the robes of righteousness. You have Boaz, means in the Lord is his strength. Obed means serving. Jesse means wealth. And David means beloved or well-loved. And Christ is our security. He loves us and will never leave us nor forsake us. We're to love him and make him the beloved of our life. And so, as I saw that, today, I thought, whoa, that's cool. God would take 10 generations later, starts with a Canaanite woman. You get to Rahab. Oh, man. She, again, immorality. Then you get to Ruth. A beautiful love story, but yet still a Canaanite woman, a Moabite. And then you get to David. As I come to the conclusion this evening, I want to give you a little bit more quote here as Rod Mattoon states, Ruth's love for the Lord and Naomi caused her to become a great blessing to Israel and the entire world. Kings came from her grandson David. David himself was used of God to write many psalms that have been a source of comfort to those who are discouraged, distressed, depressed, and in despair. David also planned the temple in Jerusalem. Most important of all, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came from the family tree of Ruth. As Ruth's life has blessed millions, our love, our devotion, and service to Jesus Christ will enable us to be a blessing in a world in ways which we will not fully understand until the judgment seat of Christ. God, help us to not waste our life, but make each day count for Jesus Christ. End quote. And the book of Ruth is a book of a kinsman redeemer. There's a whole lot of bad decisions made. There's a whole lot of hope at the end. And throughout this entire book, we find a chronicle of a young lady. She was faithful, and she served God and served others. And generations are blessed from this young Moabite woman. The book of Ruth is about God restoring the years of living for self. It's Job 2:25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. He says, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. This world, it'll eat up your life. It'll leave you like Naomi. It'll leave you in a horribly depressed, discouraged condition. But if we will say, you know what, just like Ruth, no, your God will be my God, and I will, where you go, I will go. God's looking for believers to say, God, I don't know. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. I'm just a passing through. We sing that hymn. I can't remember what the name of the hymn is. I'm horrible at repeating hymns and repeating sayings, but no matter what you've done or how deep the pit of depression and discouragement you find yourself in, there's a way to hope. His name is Jesus Christ. I don't say that in some trite or trivial fashion. It is the truth of the situation that Ruth found hope through faith and service, and you'll find hope through faith and service. Stop relishing the past. Stop living in the hurts of yesterday. Stop nursing old wounds and those who have hurt you. And instead, follow 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God would exalt a lowly, impoverished, widowed Moabite woman. And we still read about her today. You know, Ruth's hope and consequently your hope lies in humble service. Turn with me to Ruth 2:10. We're getting near the close here. Ruth 2:10. Notice with me the condition of Ruth's attitude. Ruth 2:10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Ruth never demanded things. She just worked hard and she was faithful. And as a result, verse 11, and Boaz answered and said to her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. God noticed her. She's in a foreign land. She's away from her family, her friends. And God took notice of her. Find the promise of this in Psalm 147:6. The Lord lifted up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. God would raise up Ruth. And reviving our hope in life is faith and service. And that's what God wants. And a final illustration before I conclude this evening. I'll give you this story. I don't know who the artist is. It's unknown, or the author is. But the story is told of artist Paul Gustave Doré, who was traveling in Europe when he faced a predicament. He reached a border crossing, discovered that he had misplaced his passport. Without his papers, the officer wouldn't allow him to pass. Finally, he was given a test to prove his identity. The official gave him a piece of paper and a pencil and requested he draw a group of nearby peasants. He did so with such ease that the official was convinced he was indeed the famed artist. His identity was affirmed through his work. And many people in our world find their identity through their work or accomplishments. As a Christian, our identity is not in what we do, but in who we belong to. We're children of God, heir to His kingdom. Apart from God, we have no identity and are but another lost soul in this world. But with God, we're a child of the King. We have hope, we have purpose, and we have meaning. No matter what fails you in your life, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you're a child of God. Outside, things can change, but you will always be one of God's own. Ruth, she was faithful, and she served. In the deepest, darkest times of life, she was faithful, and she served. I want to tell you, if you want to find hope for life, be faithful and serve the Lord. Serve others as God allows you opportunity. Watch hope just arise in your life. Watch God do something amazing. Two things, faith and service.